Good morning. Pardon me a moment while I get myself put together. If you're a veteran, will you please stand up? If you're a veteran, will you please stand up? Thank you for your service. Today we're going to be talking about giving thanks, but more specifically about the Lord's table, about the communion service. Recently, I was just kind of noticing with some of our visitors in the building that, sometimes we do things in our worship service that are unfamiliar to people, maybe at times even uncomfortable. We stick trays in their face and baskets in their face and they don't always know what to do with it. And so as I was thinking about that, I realized that maybe it was a good time, too, to just talk about the Lord's table and just take some time to maybe review some passages that we're very familiar with, maybe some that we're not so familiar with, and thinking about what does that mean when we gather around the table? What's the purpose of it? What is it that Jesus wants us to accomplish when we come together in what we call the communion service? So when a minister traditionally does this, we like to change the service around and give you the lesson first with the idea that then maybe as we partake of the communion service, that they'll just have a greater meaning to us from the reviewing or maybe coming to a better understanding of what it's all about. Carlene, it's wonderful to look out in the audience and see you there. Dan's had some problems during worship service, so we're glad you're here. So he's been lonely. So we're well, we'll be anxious to hear more about that. So welcome back. Well, one of the things that's going to happen very soon, in fact, it's going to happen today as we gather together for our annual Thanksgiving meal here at Cedar Lou. And if you're visiting here today, you are in for a treat in lots of different ways, but especially with the fellowship coming up after our worship service. And we invite you to stay and partake in that and enjoy that time of fellowship with us, giving us a chance to get to know you better. But also, coming up here very quickly is Thanksgiving Day. And one of those things that we'll probably all have in common as we gather together, wherever it is that we gather together for that holiday, the anxiousness that we feel as we wait for the head cook to holler, come and get it, and the excitement of sitting down to the table and enjoying this fantastic meal. But, that happens for us every Sunday. Our Lord has prepared a table for us, and He has invited us, if you will, to come and get it, to come and partake, to come and join in a very unique time, if you will, of fellowship, the communion service. And so I remind us that this morning Jesus has set the table and is inviting us to come to His table. If you would, grab your Bible and turn to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, I think we have a wonderful background, if you will, for the Lord's table. And John 6 is an interesting chapter. There's something that takes place in John chapter 6 that I really didn't think about. Most of us are familiar with this chapter because this is where we find the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus. And the crowds are gathering together as John chapter 6 begins, and because they've seen the miracles. They're hearing about Jesus and they're seeing His miracles and they're hearing His teaching and they're drawn and they want to hear more and they want to see more. And so the crowds are coming together, and as Jesus sees the crowds coming together, he asks His disciples, what are we going to do? And he does it to test them, as it explains. But the story goes on. We find a young boy who has five small barley loaves and two fishes, which is on the menu today, isn't it, Keith? Anyways, there'll be plenty, as there was in John chapter 6. But they gather together, they feed the 5,000. But that's not where we're focusing on today. It's really after this takes place. So if you've got John chapter 6 open, open up to verse 26 there. And Jesus answered here, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate loaves and you had your fill. Your belly's full. You had a good meal. Do not work," he goes on in verse 27 to say, "do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So Jesus is speaking to a group that followed him because he had just fed them. He had met a need that they had. And he points out the fact that there are better reasons to follow him than just getting a good meal. But there's really a lot of a big reason to follow him. Something to do with eternal life. In verse 28, then they asked him, "Well, what must we do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered their question, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent." So they asked him, "Well, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." You see, they wanted to see more. In a sense, maybe they were asking for the Lord to top off the miracle that they had already seen when he had fed the 5,000 with just a small basket of food. And Jesus replies here in verse 32, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they replied in verse 34, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." They're getting kind of excited now. Their mouths are watering and they cannot wait to get what they anticipate to be something so delicious and satisfying. "Oh, hurry," they said, licking their chops. "Don't tease us. When will we get this bread?" Jesus declared in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." It's here. You're looking at it, Jesus said. I'm the bread. This is what you need. I am what you need. Verse 41, at this the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Verse 42, they said, "Is this not Jesus? Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I come down from heaven'?" In a sense, the response was, "Oh, really?" What a letdown they're experiencing here. They aren't thrilled with this claim, and they don't believe it. They don't believe him. They aren't, and we need to understand what's going on here. All of a sudden, the picture that they're getting, the answers that they're getting, aren't what they want. And how often that happens to us. One of the things that I started to say and didn't finish saying a moment ago, something that I realized about John chapter 6 that I hadn't realized before, is that this is a teaching, this is a section of scriptures that represents a time when Jesus lost a bunch of followers. And this is why. This communion service that we're going to partake of here in a little bit, the background behind it, what it represents, was so demanding and difficult and confusing to people at this time that they turned away and left Jesus. When you read the entire chapter, it talks about many, about verse 61 in there, 66 somewhere in there, at the end of the chapter. Many left Jesus. They heard this teaching. It's like, you're kidding. And how often that happens to us. The answers that we're looking for, we so often have an idea in our head what it is that we want, but then when we get the truth, it doesn't match up with what we want. It causes us to do things, to sacrifice, to be things that we don't want to be, or we don't think that are fun. And so sometimes we're exactly like the Jews that are described here. We turn Jesus off. More so than that, we turn away from Jesus. They aren't getting the picture here, but we need to understand. John 6:48, Jesus again, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus announces that the main course, what the main course is, and it's Him. It's a spiritual analogy, of course. And they don't get it. In verse 52, "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Think about that. You know, I fear today that as young people may hear this teaching today, If they might get the idea, well, he's like Dracula, or he's like a vampire when you look at some of the things that seem to be popular on TV today. It's one of the shows I don't watch, Jace, just want to make that clear. But unfortunately, I know a lot of people do. And you know, how gross that idea is. But Jesus is talking about the fact that the giving of Himself, His body, His shed blood, gives us eternal life. It sustains the Christian life. And we need to understand that. Jesus continues to respond to them. In verse 53, we're still in John 6. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread, on me, will live forever." Now, I think it's important that we keep keep it in the context here of the gospel and of worship and of fellowship. Because I don't want us to get the idea that just partaking of these elements here in our communion service, these symbols of the body and the blood, is what gives us salvation. That's not what he's teaching here. That's not what he's teaching. It's not very physically appetizing as you read this, is it? But spiritually speaking, it's the best eating you'll ever experience. And we need to understand that. Back to our scripture reading today. Maybe it will mean something a little different to you now. From Psalm 34 and verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I think it's a description of a deep experience of Jesus Christ. We need to experience Jesus Christ deeply. I don't know how else to say that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him, the psalmist writes. Bread sustains life, and His body is the bread. So we must trust in the sacrifice made by the broken body. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And the application for us today is that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes atonement for us. Blood is life. And when Jesus' blood was shed, His life was being poured out. And all who contact that blood through baptism receive that life in a sin cleansing, if you will, a life-giving bath. A spiritual bath, if you will. Are you washed in the blood? We sing the song. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Only if you've been obedient to the gospel through baptism. Well, we get it here, but they didn't. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it in Jesus' day. But I think it's easier for us today. I really do. We know that it's not really about eating flesh and drinking the blood. Jesus said these elements before us today are symbolic, and we understand that. Symbolic of His blood and of His body. And as I said a moment ago, let me repeat, there is no saving power in these elements, and none will be saved today by partaking of these elements. But this is a time of remembrance, as we have engraved on the furniture that holds these emblems for us. This is a time of remembrance. There is something special here for those who have been saved by the act, the sacrificial body and the redeeming blood. And we need to remember and be thankful. Now here at Cedar Lou, we practice, as most congregations do, an open communion. In other words, we leave it up to you to decide whether or not you partake. We don't ask you if you're a member or anything like that. We make it available for everybody. And I appreciate the men who week after week take the time to think about and choose those words to help guide us through this special time in our worship service. But we also believe that only those who have been saved through the gospel can truly commune with God, His Son, and His Holy Spirit at this time. At least to the degree and the level that Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 6. We would love for you to experience that level of communion. And know that it is truly amazing. It is truly peaceful to know without a doubt that Christ's sacrifice has made an atonement for your sins. For your sins, specifically. And that you, having had experienced that, can confidently know that your eternity has been set, that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that you indeed can look forward to spending an eternity with God. Now let's get back to the table here. You know, I keep looking at the clock and thinking, wow, I've got a lot of time left. But I remember. So let's get back to the table. When we come to the Lord's table, there's some things that we need to bring. And I'd like us to think about these things. Before we sit down to a meal, we need clean hands. Hey, little boys, I'm talking to some of you little boys that are 50 plus years old as well. Ever been sent away from the dinner table to go wash your hands? Maybe even just as soon as yesterday, as lately as yesterday, huh? You don't work in the garden or the garage and then come inside and sit down and eat dinner without washing up first. This is why the Bible tells us to examine our lives before receiving communion. You might want to turn to 1 Corinthians. The passages that I'll share from here will come from there. And I didn't put them on the screen today, so if you'd like to read along. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Everyone ought to examine themselves, Paul writes, before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We may see something that needs to be confessed or cleaned up in our lives. Something that needs to be addressed. When you were kids, were you ever occasionally sent to bed without supper because you did something bad? See a few heads nodding. Yeah, maybe we can have our own little table today and eat together and console each other. You know, that happened to me a couple of times too. But my mom would always sneak me something then. Did your mom do that too? She felt sorry for me. Dad was always the one to punish, and then mom would come along and, you know, behind the scenes, take care of her little boy. Like I was going to, you know, shrivel up from missing one meal. When we come to Jesus with remorse and repentance, we find forgiveness, we find restoration, and we find an invitation to come to His table. But some people become so burdened with their sins that instead of asking for forgiveness, they figure that they're too unworthy to participate, so that when the tray is passed to them, they go ahead and pass it. Now, as I say that to you, please do not think that I'm standing in judgment of you. That is a decision that you need to make. But what I want to remind us of, that Paul's point here was not for us to examine ourselves and come to the conclusion that we are unworthy and that we cannot partake today so that we pass the tray, but to remind us that what we need to do before we partake is to go to God in prayer and ask for that forgiveness, to be restored, so that we can come in a right attitude, if you will. So that we can become worthy because He is worthy. And He makes us worthy through His forgiveness, through His restoration of repentant sinners. That's what He's telling us to do here. Not to skip it because you're not worthy. Because honestly, if that were the case, we shouldn't pass the trays at all, should we? Because nobody here this morning is worthy without the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we are reminded to clean our hands, to ask for forgiveness. Also, before we come to the Lord's table, we need a good appetite. We need to come with a good appetite. What would happen if you were invited to somebody's house for dinner? And an hour before that you're to arrive and have that meal, you decide to down a bag of chips, have yourself a Diet Coke because you want to eat healthy, and maybe some Twinkies. Well, you had the Diet Coke, so you can eat the Twinkies. You see, they balance each other. At least that's what I've been told. But, you know, here's the point. You eat, you fill up on that junk food, and then you sit down for the meal, and you're not hungry. You know, that's kind of an insult to the cook. And me being a cook, yes, it is. I take insult of that. Used to drive me crazy. Wonder if Tabitha was anticipating this. Caleb was the one I remember the most being guilty of this. But the family meal at night was a big deal for me. It still is. But it's different now when the kids are older. But that was a big, every night, I mean, without exception, we were together for a family meal that I cooked. I mean, you guys all know that. I'm the cook in our family. And I enjoy that time. I enjoy preparing food for people. I enjoy people enjoying a good meal. But invariably, as it would happen so frequently, I'd be out there cooking and slaving away at a good meal, and Caleb would come along, sometimes even Tabitha, yes, even Tabitha, grab a bowl, fill it full of cereal and milk, and sit down and start eating a bowl of cereal. But guys, I'm cooking supper! We're going to be eating in 45 minutes! What was their answer? So it happened in your house too. But I'm hungry. That's why I'm cooking. That's why I'm fixing a meal. Okay, I'll calm down. But it really did bother me. They still do it. That's the problem. All right, pray for me. We'll go on. But a point that needs to be made, the serious side of this, is this. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. God offers us a wonderful meal. And the junk food that I'm talking about isn't ho-hos and Twinkies and Coke and chips. But it's sin. And so often that's why when we gather around the table, we do not have an appetite for the Lord. Because we have filled up our souls with sin. Dr. Leroy Greasy, I believe is how his name's pronounced, from Cornell University, has identified, and I don't know how long ago this was, but he's credited with identifying a chemical in grapes that reduced the risk of heart disease. He reports in the Journal of Applied Cardiology that grape juice lowers cholesterol and cleanses the heart of life-threatening impurities. And at the Lord's table, grape juice represents the blood of Christ, which cleanses our spiritual hearts from sin's deadly effects. We are in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We are exposed to sin, but with God's help, we can resist temptation. Do we have an appetite for what God has for us when we've been dwelling on things below rather than things above? When our perspective is fixed on temporal things, do we maintain a healthy spiritual appetite? And I'd like to remind us is we can't. We can't. Paul's warning to us is you can't do both. You see, we tend to have an appetite for what we expose ourselves to. And when we expose ourselves to junk, that's what we crave. That's what we want. And Matthew 5:6 doesn't make sense to us then. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we even know what it tastes like? We will crave what we expose ourselves to, both physically and spiritually and emotionally as well. So when we come to the Lord's table, we need to come with a good appetite. We need to come with a good appetite. One that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. When we come to the Lord's table, we also need to come with patience. We need to come with patience to help us enjoy and appreciate the moment, to appreciate the meal, if you will. We live in a fast food world, even at home, where we don't take time to make the meal what it used to be and what I believe that it should be. You know, I read somewhere that the furniture in restaurants like McDonald's and Burger King are specifically designed so that people won't get too comfortable. The reason is we want people in and out. It's a fast food place. It ain't a coffee shop. We don't want you hanging out here. We want to keep moving people through, you know. But we need to take that time to be comfortable. We need to make sure that we don't make our worship service a fast food experience. It will take everyone coming together with the right attitude in order for this to happen. When we're looking at our watches because we scheduled things so tightly on the Lord's Day, we're hoping for fast food. Our concern is about getting up and getting out. And in moments like that, have we really planned to be with the Lord? Someone responded to me recently when I asked them about the evening service. And their response was, well, I already went to church. I already did church. I believe is the way they said it. I did church. I did church. Is that what we do at worship? We did worship? Is worship, is getting together on the Lord's Day just simply something on our Sunday to-do list that we check it off? Did that. It's good. I've done church. Do you see the fallacy of that? When we come to the Lord's table, we also need to bring harmony. Harmony to avoid anything controversial. It's important. You know, how many times have you ever done this at the dinner table and conversations came up that... Now, I'm not saying they weren't conversations you didn't need to have, but the dinner table probably isn't the time to air out your differences or your dirty laundry. It should be a time of peace and coming together and bonding. Now, as I said, there are times to have those controversial discussions. But we need to realize that as a congregation of this size, we are not all going to agree on everything. And I think, you know, that comes up every once in a while. I think we had a little example of that in our Bible study class this morning. It was handled very well and it was very healthy. But I think we realize that there's some different feelings or points of views on different topics. And it's okay. It really is. And in those areas where we need to hammer it closer together, we will. Or we'll come to the realization, you know, it's okay to be there and to be there. But when we come here, it's not. This is about coming together in harmony, in peace, and in unity. That's why I think Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 10:17 where he says, there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf. Conflict, tension, and disharmony can all ruin a perfectly good meal. And one thing we don't need to bring to the table is divisiveness. We also, when we come to the Lord's table, need to bring gratefulness. I saw an apron, and I was trying to remember if Keith was wearing this. It said, "Kiss the cook." I hope Keith wasn't wearing that. Those who prepare meals appreciate being told that people enjoyed their meal. When we come to the Lord's table, we need to eat with gratitude. To not take it for granted. God provided manna, miraculous food to the Jewish nation in the wilderness, and all they did was complain. We need to appreciate the cost of this meal. Jesus has prepared a meal for us that cost Him His life. And if we don't remember this, if we aren't thankful for this, we are missing a huge point. When we come to the Lord's table, we need to bring loyalty. Loyalty. We must avoid competition. Think about it this way. If your family owned a restaurant, you would probably go to it frequently. Tell others about it. And you wouldn't want to eat anywhere else, or at least get caught eating anywhere else, would you? Paul is talking about how people try to eat at the devil's table, yet also come to the Lord's table. Paul reminds us that we serve a jealous God. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Verse 22. Are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? He asks. God will not be replaced with substitutes. He demands our undivided loyalty. And the Christians at Corinth were tempted to revert to their idolatrous practices of their former lives. And our partaking of communion should indicate that we are undivided in our commitment to Christ. It must demonstrate that He is our top priority, that He has preeminence in our lives. And then finally, when we leave the Lord's table, up to this point we've been talking about what we need to bring to the table. This last point is simply this: when we leave the Lord's table, we must leave with purpose. Purpose. This is spiritual strength and nourishment for us, this communion time. But strength for what? You know, when I sit down with my family and as we almost always do, we have a prayer. And frequently in that prayer, we pray thankfulness for the food and that the nourishment and the energy that we get from this meal will be used to glorify God. You may say something similar like that yourselves when you pray before a meal. And so the same thing here. If this meal is to nourish us spiritually, to energize us spiritually, then we need to ask ourselves, well, for what then? God would have us be energized for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve Him with all of our strength, to take it in and to burn it up for His glory. But many Christians are content to sit back and get spiritually fat. And I know at times that's been me as well. It's like there's spiritual... What's that chemical in turkey that puts you to sleep? You know, sometimes I'm thinking, that must be in some of my sermons too. Give you a moment to process that. For those of you who are still awake. The best food and drink we could ever partake of is at this table. And we are invited to come and partake. And we need to make sure that we bring the right stuff with us. The right attitudes. The right spirit. And let's be prepared as we leave to prove and demonstrate the real spiritual strength and health we have by the way that we serve and work for our Lord. 1 Corinthians, let me share a couple of passages with you. 1 Corinthians 10:16. This verse asks two rhetorical questions, and the answer to those questions is yes. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread that we partake a participation in the body of Christ? And for our invitation today, I'd simply like to read from 1 Corinthians 11:26. First Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of our Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Now, if you're not sure if you've been saved, or you know that you're not and you'd like to be, we want to give you this opportunity. And since it's the end of the sermon, we're going to go ahead and extend the invitation now before we partake of the communion service. But I'd like to remind you, as the majority of those in attendance today gather today to remember the significance of this sacrifice to our salvation, if you are here today and are ready to put on Christ in baptism, I'd like to let you know how special this communion service could be for you today when you have your first opportunity to remember specifically that Christ died on that cross for you. But whatever your need is today, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing the song of invitation.